On Sunday evenings, I am considering with you those encounters that some people had with the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened. People who met Jesus. And we'll look at these two people who met Jesus when he was in Jericho. One, his name was Bartimaeus. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Mark's gospel does. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And the other one was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and that's told us in chapter 19, and maybe we'll look at him next week. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the way to Jerusalem. He had come from Galilee, and he'd crossed the river Jordan, and now he'd come to that watering place, that fertile place, the city of palm trees, Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the world. It was an old city even when Joshua surrounded it with the Israelite army over 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Do you know how the walls came tumbling down? And that story that we have in the Old Testament of the conquest of old Jericho. You can go to this day and mount the mound, Tel Jericho. Tel is an archaeological mound. And you can see the trenches that have been dug by the archaeologists like slices out of a cake. And then all the way down, they can see the different civilizations, the different times, the different things that have happened to that city. Until eventually that was just left as a heap. And when it was rebuilt nearby, but not on exactly the same site. Herod the Great rebuilt Jericho, and there was a sort of New Testament version of Jericho. Now that lies derelict. And there is a modern Jericho, a thriving city, very busy. It contrasts with the desert, which is all around. It's all the way from Jerusalem, down to Jericho. 17 miles of twisting road, going from 2,500 feet above sea level to well below sea level, to the lowest place on the earth's surface, the Dead Sea. There is Jericho. And all around is barren desert. But because of a spring of water, a spring that once Elisha made clean when it was bitter and poisonous, there is fertility, the city of palm trees, and it's a wonder to behold in contrast to the desert. You can stop at the little side shops along all the streets and have fresh crushed fruit juice from the abundant trees that there are in Jericho. And our Lord Jesus Christ arrived in Jericho on his final journey up to Jerusalem. He was then going to set off up that twisting, winding road. He'd once told a story about it, about a man who had gone on that road from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among bandits who had beat him up and robbed him and left him in the gutter for dead, and how a priest passed by and a Levite passed by and then a Samaritan looked after him and taught us about loving our neighbor and even our enemy from that story. Now Jesus is not telling a story about Jericho, he's really there. And as he comes into Jericho, the crowds are gathering because Jesus by now is famous, and he's making his way, jostling along the streets and going through, and this man cries out, this blind man. I want us in verse 35 and 36 and 37 just to look first of all at his condition. He was blind. Blind, that is, with physical blindness. He could not see. There was no welfare state. There was no torch trust for the blind or the National Society for the Blind or any social security. He had to beg for a living and he couldn't work. He was in darkness. Friends, how much we should value our eyesight. We have one or two of our church members who have lost or almost lost their eyesight. We try to help them and love them and make it up to them in any way that we can. My own father is losing his eyesight. And grateful as he is for those who've kindly sent him books with large print, he tells me that really that isn't the problem. He can't focus anymore. Even with magnifying glasses and so forth, he just can't see to read, and he's always loved to read. And has difficulty distinguishing things on the television or anything. He stumbles over things as he walks. He's an elderly gentleman, as you know. Oh, how we should value this precious gift of eyesight. And how rebuked we should be sometimes, some of us, and I include myself, when we grumble about things that we don't have when we have such a precious gift. And this man didn't have this gift. He was blind. And the Lord Jesus healed him, because the Lord Jesus can do anything. And Jesus is Lord, and he has the power to heal the blind, and he has the power to raise the dead even. And there is a day coming, the Bible tells us, when the Lord Jesus returns, when there'll never be another blind man. There'll never be another lame man. And there'll never be another sick man. And there'll never be another dead man. And there'll never be another sorrowful man or woman. There'll never be another tear. Nobody will have to beg anymore. When he comes again, he's going to set up a perfect world and a perfect universe. And he's going to reign with all his people who've been given new perfect bodies forever in that world. He has the power to do that. And one of the reasons why he did these nature miracles and healing miracles and dead-raising miracles when he was on the earth was to prove to us and show to us that he has the power over the body and over life and death. But they were also to indicate to us that there are spiritual conditions which are similar to the physical condition, but worse. But worse. And he primarily came the first time to deal with that spiritual condition. You see, there is a blindness which is spiritual. There is a darkness into which a person can come, or rather it would be more accurate to say, into which they are born until God gives them light, which is worse than physical blindness. If you had asked that hymn writer, George Matheson, would you like to have your physical sight back if your spiritual sight is taken away, he would have said, oh no, I'd like to have my physical sight back, but the most precious gift is my spiritual sight. Because the most terrible thing is to be in spiritual darkness. Now, how do you know if you're in that condition? Well, one way is through ignorance of the true meaning of life and the answer to the real questions that should face us. That's darkness, that's blindness. Man is blind. He doesn't know how to solve his problems. He knows how to split the atom. He knows how to make the microchip. He knows how to advance in technology. He knows how to send out space shuttles that can fly around the world and come back safely, but he doesn't know how to abolish war. He doesn't know how to stop the hand of the assassin and the murderer and the gunman. He can't solve his deepest problems. When people begin to think about the true meaning of life and why are we here and who made us and where did we come from and what's wrong with man and where is he going, he's in darkness. When I was a teacher, or rather a lecturer in a college training teachers, I remember going to a meeting of lecturers, and one headmaster got up and he was defending religious education in schools. And he said this. He said we should have religious education in schools because it encourages young people to seek for the answers to the questions of life, answers which we have never yet found. And I spoke to him afterwards and said, speak for yourself. And I tried to witness to him and reason with him and talk with him. I said, the whole point of teaching people the Bible is because here are the answers to the greatest questions that can be asked in life. And this poor man, although he had a feeling that somewhere it lay in religion, he just was himself still stumbling about in darkness. I can understand that. There are so many religions in the world. Which is the right one? There are so many messiahs, there are so many religious leaders, gurus, and then there are so many sects and cults, and they all say that they're the only one and the only right one and you have to join them. And then there are so many ideas and philosophies that the bookshelves of the world are filled with all this stuff, and we feel, sometimes people feel, they're in darkness. In Athens, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he realized what a religious people they were. Why? They had a shrine, a temple to every god or goddess that they'd ever heard of. And just in case they'd missed one out, they even built one to the unknown god. Because they didn't want to leave anybody out. They didn't want to offend anyone. They were offering up all their sacrifices and saying their prayers to all the gods that they had ever heard of from all the countries of the world. And then somebody said, what if we haven't got the real one? Maybe there was something back of their hearts, and you know it's there in every man, the light that lightens every man, that told them in spite of all these gods and goddesses, they still hadn't found the real one. And so they built a shrine to the unknown God. And Paul took that up when he preached, and he says, the one that you ignorantly worship, I've come to declare unto you. I've come to tell you about the one and only true God who made all things, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a darkness of ignorance. Man is by nature in it, but he often doesn't want to admit that. There's a darkness of guilt, where a person is blind to the way of forgiveness, and they're conscious of that. When I was at the Transworld Radio Conference, we were asked to specially pray for a lady who was in desperate trouble. She was not a Christian, but she'd come to this conference because she felt there was no forgiveness for her. Her husband had died, and I don't know how, but she felt in some way responsible for his death. Oh, she wished she could have him back. Maybe she'd said something nasty to him or done something unkind to him, and he died in that condition. I've known people like that. That's why you should love your wife, husband, and wife, love your husband. You don't know when you might lose them. Value them now. Don't live to regret something. If I can digress just for a moment, you'll allow me to do this. Don't go out on your loved one or your best friend and slam the door and go out with that darkness and that bitterness or that hard word between you. Because what if they didn't come back? What if they were knocked down and killed, and that was the last thing that happened, and you're left with that for the rest of your life? Always make it up. Just make it up somehow. Say, don't let's part like that. Don't let's part like that. I don't want to say goodbye to you like that. And she was in darkness because she'd done something, and she felt now there was no forgiveness for her. The darkness of guilt, the blindness of guilt. And then there's the blindness of trouble. There are many people in the world and their troubles seem so great. I'm not thinking now of wars and the troubles that beset the nations. I'm thinking of personal troubles. Domestic trouble. Trouble with children, trouble with parents, trouble with health, trouble with money. And it seems so great that they just feel there's no light at the end of the tunnel. They're blind. They can't see any way out. Sometimes they just feel like committing suicide, as if that's going to solve anything. There's life after death, you know. That won't solve anything. Because when you come to know Jesus, there's light. He's the light of the world. And Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, wrote, "There is no exit from the human dilemma." I have news for you, dear friend, tonight. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And there is light in Jesus for the blind man and the blind woman who is blind maybe with ignorance, or blind and dark with guilt, or blind and dark with trouble or despair or depression. This man was begging. And oh, I'm glad he was. He was doing what he had to do. He was doing everything he could. And he was in the right place when Jesus of Nazareth passed by. "What's happening?" he asked. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," and that was his moment. And it's true here tonight. If you're in darkness, Jesus of Nazareth is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive, he's here by his Spirit, and he's passing by. And it's good that you're here. It was good that man had not stayed home that day, because he met the Saviour and he was healed. Let's look at his call. The call of the man out to Jesus, verses 38 and 39. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, it was good that he did that. He realized this was his moment of opportunity. Notice how he addresses the Lord Jesus, "Son of David." Now, Jesus' father was not called David. And he was really saying, "I believe that you are the Messiah. Jesus, Son of David." Because when the Messiah came, the one that had been promised by the prophets of old, and you have it in the Old Testament, He would be a descendant of David, of the tribe of David, born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And he would be called the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And I don't know how much this Bartimaeus, this blind man, knew, but he did believe Jesus was the Messiah, and he called out when he heard it was Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He'd learnt something about Jesus, hadn't he? I don't think he'd ever met Jesus before. He'd never had an encounter with Jesus before. Otherwise, he'd have been asking him this before. But he'd heard of him, and he'd learned as much about him as he could, and he'd become convinced. I would advise you to do the same. If you're unsaved and you don't know Jesus personally, then soak yourself in him. Learn everything you can about him. Never mind having to study other religions. Never mind saying, well, have I to plow through Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Confucianism? Have I to go through all the sects and cults? What about the denominations of Christianity? Church of England, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist? Doesn't matter about any of those things. Concentrate on Jesus. Just concentrate on the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said he was unique. The Lord Jesus Christ said what no other man has dared to say, that he lived in heaven with his Father from all eternity, and he was the eternal Son of God, and he became man. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be divine. He died and rose from the dead. Study Jesus. Make up your mind about him. If you decide that he's false, then you can go and look at other things. But if you decide he's true, then you've found the light, haven't you? And all other things are part of the darkness. And I say to you, if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, learn all you can about him, so that when you meet him, you know who you're meeting. Of course, these people tried to rebuke him and stop him. They told him to be quiet. They were embarrassed by this man shouting. Jesus was making his way, perhaps sedately, through the city, and people were moving along, and this fellow starts shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Oh, shut up," they said. "How embarrassing." And people will do that to you, you know. They don't like enthusiasm. At the end of the service tonight, I'll offer you a booklet that you can come and receive. And there will be those perhaps who say, don't embarrass me by going up there to get that booklet. And the devil will certainly try and stop you from calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you. He hates anyone to do that. It says in our text, in our passage, that those who were leading the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. I hope that wasn't Jesus' disciples. It could have been. Even they once tried to stop some women bringing their children to Jesus. You see, Jesus was important, and they were important, and they were his disciples. And this man, who is that shouting out? Jesus hasn't got time to stop for the individual. Oh, yes, he has. That's exactly who he will stop for. And this man, praise God, this man kept on shouting all the louder. This was his one chance. He was desperate. "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and had him brought. And then there was quietness. And the way was parted, and the blind man was led out, and he was led to Jesus. And Jesus asked him that lovely question, because Jesus likes us to be specific. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to him, verse 41, "Lord, I want to see," he replied. "I want to see." What else would you have expected him to say? "I want to see." You can ask Jesus for anything. The Lord Jesus is interested in individuals. Don't let anyone stop you. Not even other Christians. Not even his disciples, who might say, "No, the Lord Jesus hasn't got time for you." Yes, he has. Whoever you are, whatever condition you're in, however bad you've been, you may feel as if, well, you're the spiritual outcast. No, the Lord Jesus will stop and reach out to you. He reached out to lepers, he reached out to blind men, he reached out to prostitutes, he reached out to traitors. He loved sinners. He came to seek and to save sinners. And you can ask him for anything. Because he is all power in his hand. What is your deepest need? You may feel that your deepest need is to pass your O levels or your A levels or to get into college or something or to get a job. It may be some physical ailment that you have a problem with and it gets you down and you want him to take it away. Some people think that's what the Apostle Paul asked him to take away. It was called a thorn in the flesh. He asked him 3 times if he would take it away. Other people think it was something else. But Jesus in that case, who is sovereign and who is Lord, said, no, I'll be with you through it, but you've got to keep that particular affliction. Maybe that you'd like to have a girlfriend. You can ask the Lord for that. Maybe you'd like to have a boyfriend. Maybe you'd like to change the boyfriend that you've got for another one or something. Maybe there's somebody in the church and you've just been eating your heart out for him or for her. In fact, you're not even listening to me now because you're looking to see if that person is looking at you. And you just long that they should fall in love with you as much as you are in love with them. Well, young person or maybe older one, I don't know. The Lord Jesus understands about things like that. He really does. He cares about everything. He cares about our heartaches. I know people who cry sometimes over some heartache, and the Lord cares. He knows the situation you're in. He knows everything about you, and he knows what is the deepest thing upon your heart at this moment. Maybe you're short of cash, short of money. He understands that. You can ask him for that. And if he feels that you can handle it, and if you've got your priorities right and you're coming to him in the right way, he has the power to give it to you. He's the Lord Jesus of love. But this man said, Lord, I want to see. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ wants to hear people who are not saved come to him and say, Lord, I want to see too. I want to see the truth about myself. I want to see the truth about you. I want to see the truth about God. I want to see and know the truth about heaven and hell. Are there such places? I want to know how I might be saved and how I might go to heaven, how I might be right with God. I want to know peace in my heart at the deepest level. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. That is your deepest need, you know. If you've never known sins forgiven, if you've never repented and asked the Lord to forgive you, that is your deepest need. Because if you go out into eternity without a Savior, you can't go to heaven. And you'll come under the judgment and the wrath of God. He has to do it because he's just. Maybe you've never identified that as your deepest need, but it is if you're unforgiven and unsaved. If you say that you have no sin and nothing to be forgiven of by a holy God, then you're blind indeed, my friend. You really are. Because when we look into our hearts, we know that we have all sinned and offended a righteous God and need to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus likes to hear you ask him to forgive you because he came to deal with sin. He didn't come the first time primarily to make blind men to see or lame men to walk, or deaf men and women to hear, or dead men like Lazarus to rise from the tomb. He could do that, and he did it sometimes, but that isn't the first and primary reason why he came. He came to die. We read it together earlier than this story in Luke 18, that he took the 12 aside and he told them he was going up to Jerusalem to die. He was going to be taken and tortured and mocked and crucified and then rise from the dead. It says the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand it. They needed the Spirit to come and illuminate the cross. Will the Spirit illuminate the cross for you tonight? You say, Mr. Kilbride, I've never understood why the cross is so important. Why did Jesus die? He died to save us from our sins. That's our deepest need. Do you see? Sin separates us from God. It's like a great barrier that comes between a sinner and a holy, righteous God. And God so loved the world, you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but should have eternal life. And he dealt with sin in his Son on the cross. He punished him there instead of you and me. And that's why it's so important. And that's why the Lord Jesus wants to get your mind on that. and to say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see you on the cross and believe that you died for me, because that is my deepest need, to be forgiven and to know that I'm right with God. And he will always do that. He won't always give you money. You may not always be able to handle it. He may not always give you that boyfriend, that girlfriend that you want. He may not always make you to pass that exam. I don't know. That's within his own sovereign will. What's best for you, he will give you. But I know this, he's never yet turned away a sinner who said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And whoever you are and whatever you are, if you cry out to him and say, have mercy upon my soul, he will, and he'll forgive you. And this man believed in Jesus and he was healed. His blindness left him, and we read at the end, verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and it was such a thing for that man that day. And then he just loved Jesus so much. He was so indebted to him, so grateful to him. He would do anything for Jesus. That's why these friends are going to be baptized in a few minutes. Not because that makes them into Christians. Not because that actually washes away their sins in the waters of baptism. That's already been done by the Lord Jesus dying for them on the cross, and they've received it by faith when they believed in him for themselves. Immediately. But now, well, they're so grateful to him, they'll do anything he wants them to do. And he's commanded them to be baptized as a sign and a symbol and a seal of that which they've received spiritually. They'll do openly, testifying in that way to their salvation. So would this man. So would any man or woman, surely, who knows the joy of having their blinded eyes open and their sins forgiven. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And I believe it's true here tonight. I believe that the living Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't stay on the cross but rose from the dead, and who is here when his people meet, is passing by tonight. And he's just waiting to hear someone whom he brought here, who's in the right place, say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Because I so badly need you, Lord Jesus.